and some are in the process of gaining them now. There are those who are not yet married, those who are married, those who have been married, and are not now for various reasons. In all walks of life, as Pastor Carter shared last week, we as a church both rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We strive to celebrate together the blessings of God and together share the burdens and struggles of life. In all things, let us continue to reflect the glory of God in praise and thankfulness while loving, encouraging, and helping one another in life's difficulties as we seek God together. We find ourselves in Genesis this morning, the first book of the Pentateuch, which are the five books of Moses. The Pentateuch was written by Moses and first read to the Israelites. At the time, they were preparing to cross the River Jordan and take possession of the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's forefathers. The Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for 430 years, surrounded by Egyptian gods and the images of Pharaoh, declaring that he rules wherever his image was placed. After God demonstrated his power through Moses, they were freed from slavery, only to wander the desert with no home due to their rebellion and disobedience in sin. They followed God in that desert, relying on his daily provisions of food and water for another 40 years. Could they trust Yahweh, God, in the promised land? There were giants, walled cities, men of war. Who is this Yahweh God that they were following? Would it not be better to go back to Egypt and Pharaoh and their gods? And the Lord God, Yahweh, revealed his sovereignty and his covenantal faithfulness in Genesis, specifically in the creation account that we are looking at this morning. He answers the question of who is this Yahweh and why should they follow him? In the first chapter, throughout each of the 6 days of creation, what God spoke was created. At the end of each day of God's sovereign creative works, God sees that it is good. The heavens, the land, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the birds, the animals, everything according to its own kind. The sixth day of the creation week culminated with the creation of man, male and female. While Pharaoh, king of Egypt, enslaver of Israel, built his kingdom and filled it with statues of his image, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them and put his image on man. While enemies and men of war surrounded Israel, they learned of Yahweh, who created a garden and perfect fellowship between man and God, the Creator. Of course, we need to keep in mind that our text covers events before man fell in sin. Even so, it is still completely relevant to us today. Our text this morning is a zoomed-in picture of God's actions on this sixth day. While God saw that it was good 6 times, and even very good at the end of the sixth day, on the side for you number people, that's 7 it is good declarations, our text this morning actually starts with the first, as R.C. Sproul says, malediction, or bad saying. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This is not to say that God did something wrong or bad, only that he wasn't done yet. There was still something, in this case, someone to be created. We are still in the sixth day of creation, and it's not quite very good. God has already created the land, the sky, the animals, and the Garden of Eden. Now, out of dust, verse 7 says that God created the first man, and unique to the rest of creation, he breathed the breath of life into him. For no other animal does God breathe life into them. There's an important word play in Hebrew here that we miss in English. The Hebrew word for ground, and remember that Hebrew is read right to left for those in the middle column there, is Adama. The Hebrew for man is Adam. Okay? Make no mistake, man is not God, God is not man, and there is a very clear distinction. But the man and the ground are tied together, Adama and Adam. That being said, God breathed life into man and only man. Psalm 139 says that we praise God because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If for nothing else, let us praise God for breathing life into each one of us. All right, back to chapter 2. Verse 15 then tells us that God put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Now we have the man, Adam, in the garden, working and keeping it. All of the fish, the birds, and the animals. Whatever he wanted to do, he could do. He could always take Buster, his best friend, and go out to the fields, control the TV remote at home, and even leave the toilet seat up. Life was excellent. And God said, "It is not good that the man Adam should be alone." Whether Adam felt his loneliness or not at this point, we don't know, but probably not. But God said, "It is not good." Before the sixth day is declared very good, an isolated man left on his own is not good. Men, ladies, families, it is not good to be alone. I would urge you to get into one of our Acts groups where we fellowship, pray, study, and practice the one another's of Scripture. Okay, into this not good, God says what? He says that he will make a helper fit for him. Now, before we put women on a lower tier, this term helper is actually most often used as a divine assistance. More than half of the Old Testament use of this word is in the Psalms. As just one example, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This helper is not just any helper. God had already given the man all the creatures in the garden. But God said, "No, Buster is not man's best friend. This helper that I create will be fit for him." Another way of saying that is corresponding to him or suitable to him. This is the only point in Scripture that the helper is fit for him. While the animals were created according to their own kind, Genesis 1:27 says that man, male and female, are created together in the image of God. This helper fit for him is a God-ordained assistance, fearfully and wonderfully made, equally sharing the image of God. But before creating this helper, the man is brought to the point of knowing that there is actually a need, something is lacking. Genesis 2:19 through 21. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. God brings all the animals to Adam for him to name. While animals and Adam were both formed out of the ground, it was Adam who received the breath of life from God. And it was the animals that were brought to Adam to be named. This is in keeping with God's command to have dominion over the animals, over all of creation. Back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, have dominion over the animals. In the process of naming them, though, he he sees that all of them have mates that are according to their own kind. Adam clearly does not. While both were formed out of the ground, Adam recognizes that a suitable helper will not be found among the birds, beasts, nor livestock, as important as those animals may be. Now that Adam sees the lack of a helper and knows that he can do nothing about it, God, in his sovereign creative work, next provides the solution. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. First thing God does is cause Adam to sleep deeply. A divine act is about to occur. Just as no one witnessed the creative works of the first 5 days, so Adam will not see this work. The point here is that while the fish and the birds and the beasts were created from the ground according to their own kind, the helper fit for the man was created from man. And at the end of the day, this day six, God says that he created man, Adam, in his own image, male and female. He created them. The man was created from the ground, and God breathed into him. The woman was created not from the ground, but from the man. She was made corresponding to the man as the only suitable helper. The image of God would be put on all man, male and female. After the flesh is healed and the sleep removed, God then brings the woman to the man. Adam did not create the garden. God did. Adam did not create the animals. God did. Adam did not create himself or his suitable helper. God did. And now God, as the father of creation, as the creator of man in his own image, brings the bride to the husband. After seeing all of the animals and knowing that he didn't have anyone suitable to himself, the man, Adam, sees the woman. And for the first time in Scripture, speaks. This, at last, is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It is an exclamation of the unique compatibility between himself and the woman. The man, Adam, recognizes that the woman is not like any other of creation, but made of the same bone and flesh, the same stuff, but both are made in the image of God. And the man, Adam, declares that they were made for each other. My flesh and bone. This is the same as our expression, my flesh and blood. In other words, we are related. We're family. Now, before we claim that the man is superior to a woman because he called her woman, we must recognize that he changed his own identity as well. We see the wordplay in our English of woman and man. It is also in the Hebrew. Woman is isha, and the man is ish. Maybe that's where we get yeesh. No. Adam ties both of their identities together. The man, Adam, no longer sees himself as from the ground, Adama. He now knows that he and the woman, ish and isha, are now a new creation and are renamed. And in the covenantal statement of marriage, verse 24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Therefore, or for that reason, what reason is this? Because they are flesh and bone, because their identities are tied together as woman and man, isha and ish. When they join in marriage, they are a new creation in God's eyes. the man will leave or forsake his father and mother. That is not to say that the man no longer obeys or respects his parents, but that he sees himself as one with his wife, changing his identity in the process. This is the same word that Moses uses at the end of Deuteronomy, the fifth and last book of the Pentateuch, to describe Israel breaking the covenantal relationship with God, Deuteronomy 29, because they abandon, that's the same word, because they abandon the covenant of the Lord. It is the same word that God uses in not breaking his covenantal relationship with his people. Deuteronomy 31, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. As opposed to leaving or forsaking our parents, we are told to hold fast to our wives, cling to them. At the covenant renewal, before entering the promised land, Moses implores the people in Deuteronomy 30, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. In the same way that we hold fast to God, when a man and woman are joined together, they are to hold fast to one another, to cling to one another. Now, when this covenant between the man, Ish, and woman, Isha, is made, God says that in marriage there is a new creation, one flesh. It is no longer one man, one woman. It is one flesh. A husband and wife in the sight of God are no longer two people. They are one flesh. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees tested Jesus about divorce and Mosaic law. Jesus, as he does throughout his ministry, in questions about the law, uses the Old Testament and addresses the heart issues behind the law. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus says the Mosaic law allowed divorce because of sin. Because of sin, fellowship and unity within marriage was broken. While sin separates man from woman, God from man, Jesus is calling us to not separate. Instead of debating the particulars and allowances of what is in the laws of divorce, Jesus went to the garden where God made two become one. Of particular note here is how Jesus is quoting verse 24. In Genesis, it says, and said, therefore, a man. Who is speaking here? Jesus first states a truth from Genesis 1. God made male and female. Then quotes verse 24 as if it were spoken. As Moses was inspired to write, verse 24 in Genesis, it is an unspoken comment towards the nature of marriage, especially as at that time there were no parents from which Adam could leave. But Jesus in Matthew 19 says, he who created them is also the he who made them, is also the he who said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Jesus ascribes Genesis 2:24 to God speaking these covenant-binding words. In a debate about divorce, Jesus says that God witnessed the marriage between the man and the woman and declared them to be a new creation. The two have become one, which therefore let not man separate. The implications of this teaching was not lost on the disciples. Their reaction is classic disciple. Verse 10 says, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. The disciples' response, that is impossible. What do we learn about man and the reactions to Jesus' teaching on marriage? Either we are Pharisees and want to debate the intricacies of how to get out of our covenant relationships of marriage, or we say it is so difficult that we should never get into them in the first place. What are we to do? To stop here would be hard enough. As a society, we are clearly not in step with Jesus' teaching. Every one of us have either experienced divorce personally, are currently going through serious marital issues, or have had family or friends that have gone through it. The central issue from Genesis 3 to Jesus' time and continuing today and beyond has been, is, and will always be the same. Sin, disobedience, independence, and rebellion towards God and his created order. Look at the effects of sin immediately following the first marriage. While they were still sinless, Genesis 2:25 says that they were naked and unashamed. They had perfect fellowship with God and with each other. R.C. Sproul says that there are only two places that God created where we can be naked and unashamed: before God himself and before our spouse in marriage. Only if we have a right relationship with God. But as so often is the case in biblical narratives, almost immediately after humans are seen to do the right thing or be in the right place, we learn of their fall into sin. It is no different here. Just 6 verses later, they did not trust God's provisions. They did not obey his commands. They ate the forbidden fruit. What was their reaction to this eating and sinning in the garden? Genesis 3:7-8 says that their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves and made loincloths and tried to hide their nakedness and shame from God and from each other. Instead of being naked and unashamed, they were now full of shame, hiding from God and each other. Ever since then, sin has corrupted every one of our relationships, whether it's marriage, family, workplaces, or neighbors. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, we have attempted to cover and justify our own sin in our own power and our own wisdom, whether by trying to be a good person, using a works or moral scale against each other, or on some cosmic balance, or even denying that there is a God to whom we are accountable. These are all fig leaves in a bad game of hide and go seek. God calls our self-defined righteous deeds filthy rags. Outside of the grace of God, we have no ability to have any fellowship with our Creator God. Outside of the grace of God, our marriages, our families, our relationships with coworkers and neighbors will be marred with disobedience, independence, and rebellion, which brings us to what God's purpose in the covenant of marriage actually is. But God, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible. But God did not leave the man and woman to fend for themselves in their sin. But God did not leave us to the impossible task of atoning or paying the price for our sins. For Adam and Eve, he provided a means through the first sacrifice to cover their sins, not with fig leaves, not fig leaves that they made on their own, but with a sacrifice that God provided. Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God provided a sacrificial system to cover our sins. Not only did God provide clothing, he promised that a seed or an offspring would come from the woman that would defeat Satan and the power of sin. That offspring is Jesus Christ. according to God's purpose. Ephesians 1 says that in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life that we will never be able to live. Jesus righteously fulfilled the law of God while we fall short. We are sinful, Jesus is sinless. And even though sinless, Jesus hung on a cross and took the wrath of God as payment for our sins. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the results of work. This is not something that we did, it is what Christ did. Our own works are fig leaves and shame that lead to separation from God. Jesus Christ's work on the cross, God's sacrifice through which we have true life with Christ, saves us from the effects of sin and brings us into a right relationship with God. As sinners saved by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Christ, we are disciples of Christ, being sanctified through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. We are disciples being built up into the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. As sinners saved by grace, as a church family being filled with the Spirit, every aspect of our lives is growing into Christ. Paul, using this verse in Genesis, states that the marriage covenant, first declared by God in the garden, is meant to show the new covenant that we have in Christ. This restored relationship between God and man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:31-32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It is profound. The Greek word is megas, meaning mega. This mystery is mega huge. It's mega important. It's exceedingly mega great. Without the help of the Spirit given disciples of Christ, no one will truly see the ultimate mystery and purpose of marriage. Pray that God gives us the eyes to see and the humility to submit ourselves to this mega mystery. Paul says that we, as the church, God's people saved by grace through faith in Christ, are in this new covenant. As a member of this new covenant, we are the bride of Christ. Throughout the letter to the Ephesians, the church is a body being built up into Christ, the head of the body. The two shall become one. We, who were separated from God by our sin, have been brought to Christ by his sacrifice on the cross, the sacrifice that began the new covenant. This covenant that we have with Christ, initiated on the cross by the shedding of his pure, sinless blood, will not be broken. No man will break it, because God is the one making it. In regards to the sin of the man and the woman in the garden, God covered it with a sacrifice and promised that the final sacrifice would come in Christ. In the same way, in regards to the sin of God's people, all of God's people for all time, Hebrews 9 says that Jesus secured eternal redemption by the means of his own blood, no longer the sacrifice of animals. In the same way that God brought the woman, Isha, to the man, Ish, the Father is now bringing us, his people, the church, to Christ. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in the same way that Isha and Ish become one flesh, we are identified and united with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is God who created us, male and female, man and woman. It is God who brings us together and declares us not two, but one in marriage. It is God that provides the sacrifice that covers the sin that separates us from each other and from God. Our marriages and every other relationship that we have must begin with the sacrifice of Christ. Through reconciliation with God, by faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, we have a right relationship with God, our Father. Because of God's great mercy and grace, because he forgives all of our sins in Christ, because of our identity and unity with Christ, because the Spirit is at work in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we can look to our helper that is uniquely suitable to us and exalt and praise God for making two become one. Because we have been forgiven much, we can look to our spouse, our children, our parents, our church family, and our neighbors, and forgive not seven, but 70 times seven times. What would it look like if we, as sinners saved by grace, forgiven much, loving God with all of ourselves and loving our neighbors, would, by faith, filled by the Spirit, live out Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We live in a time of rising divorce rates, both outside and inside the church, broken families, gender and sexual confusion, walls created between neighbors and countries, and God's people being persecuted throughout the world because of Christ. There is only one solution, the gospel of Christ, the good news of his sacrifice to pay for our sins. In dependence upon the power of the Spirit. Because God loves us, we love others. Because God is kind to us, we are kind to others. Because God forgave us, we can forgive others. It is not too late. In our marriages, in our families, at work, with our neighbors, and with those who persecute us, it starts with our own relationship with God. Are your sins paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Are your sins paid for by that sacrifice, the sacrifice that God provided? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, the Savior sent by God? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Give glory to God for salvation through Christ. It is not too late. As sinners saved by grace, by faith in Christ, living our lives filled with the Spirit, we can show love, kindness, and forgiveness to one another because we have been loved, we have been shown kindness, and we have been forgiven much in Christ. Give God the glory for sanctifying us with the power of the Spirit. Be forewarned, there will be a time when it will be too late. Jesus said he will come back for his bride, the church. The bride of Christ is being prepared. The bride of Christ, wearing clothes of righteousness, washed in the blood of Christ, will truly be with Jesus when he comes back. On that day, the church, the bride of Christ, will be brought to the banqueting table and have perfect fellowship with God. Revelation 19 says, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Let us pray. Father, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and lives in submission to you. And we praise you for what you did on the cross. And as we go out this morning, taking your good news, would we see each other that we are all in your image? We all have the image of God, and we can love, we can be kind, and we can forgive one another because we have been loved. We have been shown kindness, and we have been forgiven much. And it is all because of Christ. Would all these things glorify you? It is in Christ we pray. Amen.